All righty. Well, we're going to shift over and we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. Why is it so important that we talk about intercessory prayer? Because the state of the church, the condition of our nation, the condition of many families, many of your relatives, you need to know how to intercede. There is a right way and wrong way of praying. God will answer your prayers. The point is that we want to teach you up, coach you up over these next few hours on what it means to be an intercessor and some of the rules governing it and the temperament and those kinds of things. Amen? Well, first of all, let me start out by saying we're going to go over a lot of scripture over these next several hours. There was a whole bunch of stuff I could have put in here, but I just had to. Sometimes bringing in a message like this, you have to take out a lot of stuff that you want to include. So hopefully we've got your favorite scriptures. If not, forgive us, and the next time we do part two, I promise you we'll put them in there, okay? So let's define what the word intercessory prayer actually is. The word intercession just simply means to intervene on the behalf of another. Intervene on the behalf of another. A common misconception that many people make in the churches is that as Christians begin to intercede for others, that they are somehow getting God to move to do things he wouldn't otherwise have done. That's a misconception. God is immutable. Does everybody know what that word means, immutable? It means he will not change. He will not change, but he's immutable. Amen? He is, as one of his attributes, it's impossible for him to change. Sometimes we that intercede make it appear that God will not act on their behalf unless he is backed into a corner. God doesn't have to be backed into a corner. God is sitting on ready. In fact, he's already moved. He's waiting on you to do your thing. In Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he, God, will freely give us all things. Freely give us all things. And church, we must realize, I want you to understand the Greek definition of the word all. Does everybody know what the word all means in the Greek? All. Means all. Amen. Apparently you heard me before. Intercessory prayer is sometimes our prayers, and it's all that stands between hell and our loved ones who are trying to go there. Therefore, it's important that we understand what the Bible says about the power of intercession. To begin with, if you would, go into your Bibles. We're going to dive right into this, into the book of Luke, chapter 13, 1 through 9. And many people have read these verses. They don't understand them. They make all kinds of doctrines out of them. They've tried to teach all kinds of things, and they have totally misunderstood these verses. So I'm going to spend a few moments right now and to show you that the topic here, this week I was working with someone about meditation, and I said, always know what the subject is. When you read a book, when you read verses, know what the subject is. If you don't know what the subject is, you're about to be deceived. You keep looking in that, you keep reading that chapter, you keep reading that chapter until you figure out what the subject is. Sometimes the subject will be contained in the same chapter. Sometimes it's in the previous chapter. Sometimes the subject may be in the previous two chapters. There may be three or four subjects in one chapter. But you have to know what the subject is. So let's begin reading here at Luke chapter 13. He says, there were present that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans are sinners above all Galileans? Have we found the subject of this verse yet? No. Because they suffer such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We just got a hint. Perish. That's just a hint now. That's not the subject, but that's just a hint on what he's taught. See, when you see things like this, just go, I'm going to hold on here. I'm not going to jump to any conclusions. I'm going to listen to what the Spirit of God is telling me. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus quickly responds, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent. See that he's using the word repent again. Ye shall likewise what? Perish. He spoke also this parable. Now, many times Jesus thought that, or people thought that Jesus was had absent-mindedness. He start teaching on something and he lose his train of thought and he start talking about something else. Jesus never lost his train of thought. Whenever he starts talking about something, he don't finish until he's answered the question. So they ask him a question. They said, they were wondering, why did these people die such horrible deaths? And what Jesus was trying to tell them was this. Well, I won't spoil it for you. We'll go on down. Now listen to this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Now he done went from perishing and talking about fig trees. In his vineyard, he came and sought forth therein and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these last three years, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Do you remember when Jesus walked up to a fig tree himself and found none? What did he do? We're going to show you here in a little bit that over in the book in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about we are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. I wonder if the Lord walked upon your tree this afternoon, would he find any fruit? Don't shout me down now when I get to preaching real good like that. You done got real quiet, this Presbyterian church. Nobody said amen. If you can't say amen, just say oh me. He says, why cumbereth the ground anymore? And the vine dresser, he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I dig about it and dung it. And if you bear no fruit, well, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Now, the owner of this vineyard, he owned a fig tree. And the problem was this fig tree wasn't producing any fruit. God looks into his vineyard every day. He looks into his trees every morning. And does he see any fruit? Don't shout me down, church. It's going to be all right. Now, in Isaiah 61, I referred to this earlier, he declares that we are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. Keep this thought in mind as we progress through these passages. The owner of this fig tree, he ordered this tree to be cut down. But the vine dresser pleaded with the owner of the vineyard to let the tree remain for one more year. The vine dresser, now get this, the vine dresser became the intercessor. Why? He stood between the owner of the vineyard and the tree because the owner of the vineyard wanted to destroy the tree. Now, let me give you a scenario. Let's talk about Mr. Pillar of the community. He attends every charitable organization, every charitable function. He is a top citizen in this community. He helps little old ladies across the streets. He would never intentionally hurt anyone. One day, Mr. Pillar of the society, he walks out in the back door of his church. He falls down, breaks his neck, and he dies, leaving a widow and three children. So why did this happen? Why did this outstanding pillar in the community, why did he die? Remember, Jesus said, do you suppose he was a worse sinner than others? And what did Jesus say? No, except you repent, you too shall perish. Now let's look at Mr. Hellion. This guy cruises Main Street, sells drugs, gets everybody hooked on dope that will, picks up people's daughters to introduce them to sin. He has survived two drug doses and someone shooting at him with a gun. He also survived 3 car wrecks. He gets drunk every Friday night. He comes home drunk. He is disrespectful. He has no mannerism. And yet, he's wrecked 3 cars. And in every one of them, he walks out without a scratch on him. Somebody gave you the answer already. Amen. So here's what Jesus was saying earlier. Why does Mr. Peller perish and Mr. Hillion continue to survive? What was it that Mr. Peller was a great sinner? Was it Mr. Peller was a great sinner, Mr. Hillion? And again, Jesus would say what? No, he wasn't. So why does? Here is the question they were asking. Here is the subject of Luke chapter 13. Why does one man perish and another man doesn't? There is no intercessor. Why are your loved ones dying? Because there's no intercessor. See, we've got these thoughts that, well, if they're out there in the street doing their own thing, doing the funky chicken, doing the worm, doing the twist, and all them other latest songs, if they're doing their thing, well, they deserved what they get. No. God so loved the world that what? He gave. The reason why one man perishes and another man dies is because there is no intercessor to stand between that person, now get this, and Satan's plan to destroy them. God has a plan for every person's life, born or not born again. Sidebar, the devil too has a plan for everybody's life. That's why it's got most of our young people. People talk about why are millennials leaving the church? Why are the young people leaving the church? I'll tell you why. There's no intercessor. No intercessor. You know why you're here? Because your great-great-grandmas prayed you in. They paid the price. They paid the price. They spent many nights up all night long praying over you, praying over the seed that would come in the next, the second and third generation. They prayed over those seed. That's why you're here tonight. This is why the millennials are walking out of the church, because they don't see the power of God. We've got to learn how to begin to intercede and bring back this power back into the church. Oh, man, I'm getting wound up now. This hellion undoubtedly had a gray-haired grandmama somewhere who took the altar of God by the horns and would not turn loose until her son was one to God. On the other hand, Mr. Pill of Society, he had absolutely nobody praying for you. Well, how do you know? Because that's what Jesus taught. Not teaching anything I can't back up. Jesus taught this. The reason why one man dies and another man doesn't is because there's no intercessor. When I know somebody was praying, maybe they weren't praying effectively. The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Dynamic in its working. If you know how to pray, God is not bound by anything but one thing. God, and we'll talk about this later on, God can do nothing, absolutely nothing, until one of you ask him to. The longer you keep your mouth shut, the longer nothing will happen. But when you begin to open up your mouth, and you can open your mouth and say the wrong thing, they ain't gonna amount to nothing. They ain't nothing but trash. They ain't going to amount to anything. They ain't nothing worth nothing. The daddy wasn't worth nothing. They ain't worth nothing. So you open your mouth. And what does the Bible say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to teach you how to intercede. We need to teach you how to intercede. Why are so many people dying of cancer? People that are born again, spirit-filled believers. Why are they dying in the church? I can tell you one reason why. They've got no intercessor. Oh, I know somebody's praying for them. I get it. I can think of a man right now, one of the largest growing churches in America. And I ain't talking about Lakewood either. And he was the pastor of this church, and he died of cancer. But at that funeral, they said, God, we'll not let this death deter us from spending time and praying that cancer will be eradicated from our church. And since that time, they have gotten the success rate in that church to 90% stage four cancers healed in that church. Now, I can tell you one thing, them some praying folk, too. They've learned the power of intercessory prayer. They've also learned the power of worship. These people are huge worshipers. They worship. They go back into the Old Testament and find examples of worship. I think I brought that message some time ago about how the Bible says that we have walls of salvation and gates of praise. And the Bible says that the gates in heaven, they're made out of one large pearl. How does an oyster make a pearl? It's through irritation. When that sand gets in that oyster, he begins to formulate this pearl around that grain of sand to protect him, to isolate himself against that sand and his body. In the same way, the obstacles that come in your life are supposed to trigger you. They're supposed to initiate you to begin to give God praise. And until you learn to exchange, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, I not only will I glory, no, how does Paul say it? Therefore will I glory in my tribulations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I got off on worship, and I'm supposed to be talking about intercessory prayer. But it all goes together, yes. Chapter 13, verse 9 or 10, somewhere in the area. What is the role of an intercessor? The role of an intercessor is the role that the intercessor should play on behalf of the person they're praying for is to give God access into their lives that God could get no other way. God is needing access into your loved one's lives. He's needing access in the person in your life that has cancer. He needs access into your life. He can't intervene until he gets access. He's the best in the entire creation. He can do whatever he wants to do, church. No, he can't. It hurts him when he sees a dying, crying, a world being that he made that's being destroyed by the devil and his cohorts. It hurts him. God is interested in the minute details of our lives. It gives him great pleasure to move and intervene in our lives more than you could ever imagine. In Romans 8:26, it tells us that many times that we don't know how to pray or the proper way that we ought to pray. Sometimes we are even without understanding of the will of God as we pray. We just pray in any kind of directions. God, if it be your will, heal them. What kind of prayer is that? We don't know how to pray. We just don't know how to get our prayers answered. But listen to this. God will search desperately for someone that he can move on to give him what he needs to answer your loved one's prayers. Prayerfully, it's you. God is always searching for those he can prevail upon to intercede for others, thereby allowing him to intervene on behalf of people who don't know who he is and how to get their own prayers answered any other way. I remember when I was working at a company back when I was like 25, maybe 26 years old, and there was this little Pentecostal woman there. She couldn't have been any more in her early 20s, and she wore a bun right there, just like that little sister back there had a bun right there. That's back when it was, you didn't wear no Pentecostal bun in public. Just like she wearing a little Pentecostal bun. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. And man, I would just talk like a sailor, cuss, and carrying on. And she says, Evan Craig, I'm praying for you. I'm like, whatever. I believe it was her prayers that she prayed that at 33 years old, no, at 30 years old, I gave my heart back to Christ. Amen. That woman was interceding over me. My mama was interceding over me. There were people that knew what they were doing interceding over me. But that woman, I could tell, she knew how to pray. She was not going to be turned back. And I mean, every day I'd say something to offend her. And you know what she'd do? She just kept on praying. Amen. I just one day, when I get to heaven, I want to meet that woman. I want to meet her. Glory to God. Because why? God is always searching for someone that can intervene in your life. The common religious consensus is that intercessors move God, but that's not true. In reality, God moves intercessors. He's looking for something specific from Christians who will give themselves over to prayer, which gives him access into people's lives in order to do things for them that they could get no other way. Now we're talking about some power, church. Now you need to understand this, the awesome responsibility that you have. When you wake up in the morning, you go, I don't feel like praying. It could be grandma. It could be Uncle Joe. It could be Cousin Tim. It could be one of those folks that God is trying to move on you to begin to pray for them so he can move into their lives. But all you have is yourself on your mind and how you don't get enough sleep and how you're already tired and how, my goodness, if I spend another hour in prayer, my Lord, I'll never get a chance to get any sleep. If you keep thinking that way, one day you'll be in heaven and you'll see Cousin Tim over there in hell and God will go, I couldn't find an intercessor. We're going to read a verse in a little while where it says God looked for someone that was standing in the gap and he could find no one. Couldn't find anyone. Hopefully that's not here at Dominion Training Center. God is constantly attempting to get others to pray on your behalf, even on your behalf, so he can do things for you that you can do no other way. He'll never stop trying to find ways to work in your life for your good. He's always looking for an avenue into your life. Why? Because you're so precious to him. Peter's shadow and apron from Paul's body serve as two more avenues of divine compassion. So go over to Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and let's look where Peter ministered in Jerusalem from Solomon's porch. And believers that were added to the Lord, am I on the right verse? Yeah. Were added to the Lord, both men and women, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow. Now people read that and go, man, Peter was a bad boy. Remember, he denied Jesus three times. Has anybody in here denied Jesus three times? I'm just telling you, you are a candidate for intercessory prayer. This man's shadow, as he passed by them, healed them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And some of them were healed. Is that what that verse says? And they were healed, every one. Every single one was healed. You see, God is so full of mercy and compassion that he used Peter's shadow to heal people. Now look at what happened when Peter came to the synagogue in Ephesus. For the next 3 months, Paul disputed with the Jews regarding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the majority of the Jews refused to believe, Paul began to teach the new converts in a school run by a man named Tyrannus. It was probably a school of philosophy, which the Greeks were famous for. During the next 2 years, Paul disputed, preached, convinced, and worked miracles until all of Asia heard the message of the gospel and went forth from that place. Now go down to Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And as this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God brought forth what? Special miracles by the hands of Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to heaven, many of you say this when you hear about the Apostle Paul. My. I could just walk in the shadow of what he did. You know what Paul would tell you? I am not the bar. I am not the bar. I am not the high prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He would tell you that. He would tell you, I was just a mere man made. Listen. Peter made more mistakes. The Apostle Paul made more mistakes than is written in this book. The apostle one time had a Greek circumcised, and he knew better. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask. I ain't gonna ask Jesus about it. I'm gonna say, Paul, come here, man. So what was up with that? You know, and I don't fault him for it. I mean, he probably had a moment he got in the flesh or whatever. He probably got under pressure for whatever reason. But he knew it was wrong because he confronted Peter. Paul confronted Peter about his hypocrisy about that. But my point is this. Paul was a man just like you and I. He was just a man like you and I. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Remember, all the intercessory prayer is God's creating a way into a person's life that he could get no other way. Mm-hmm. Now, what we've done in the 21st century, we've started making prayer clauses and things like that. And I'm not against them. But what I'm saying is this. They are just an avenue to intervene into someone's life. Don't make them to be Jesus or the anointing. They just carry the anointing. That's all. Don't make a ministry out of it, all I'm saying. You know, don't. If people talk about healing oil, and everybody wants a bottle of healing oil, ladies and gentlemen, there's no power in healing oil. There's no power in aprons or prayer cloths. The power is in your Savior. It's in God. And when you spend time with God and that anointing comes upon you and you lay your hands on that apron or you apply that oil, okay, and you lay hands on that person, that's the power that God needs to intervene into their lives. There's no power in the oil. There's no power in the aprons. Getting quiet, I know. But I wanted to dispel that rumor. There's no power in the apron. There's no power in the prayer cloths. There's no power in the oil. The power is in Christ. And that power comes through you. Peter's shadows and Paul's aprons used to be a mystery to me, but not anymore. Why? God wasn't trying to show off. He was just looking for inroads into people's lives. That's all he was doing. And can I tell you this? He's still looking for those inroads. God didn't use Peter and Paul in these unusual ways because they claimed to be great for God. They claimed to be great? No, because God is no respecter of persons. These avenues were just two more demonstrations of God's passion to meet people's needs. God is always trying to meet people's needs. They may not be advanced enough. They may still be stuck in kindergarten, and they've been going to school for 20 years, and they still stuck in kindergarten. Now, you think about it and think I'm trying to be funny. I'm not. There are Christians today that have been going to church for 20 years, and you still in kindergarten. And you're wondering why God don't move, because you're stuck in kindergarten. Mm-hmm. Well, if you need healing and you're still stuck in kindergarten, you probably don't know how to fight the devil off. So you need someone experienced in these matters to be able to go in there and bind a strong man, drive off the devil and demons, and release healing power into your body. You probably need that. Mm-hmm. Especially if you've been fussing and fighting with everybody around you in the neighborhood. This is why going into prison is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Those guys are in there fighting amongst themselves, and they need healing. We come in there anointed by God. We are the avenue. We come in there, and God goes, good, I can move through you to heal that cancer. That's why we go. That's why you should go to Walmart. That's why you should go. Anybody you see that needs healing, you ought to go, I am interceding for people like this every single day. God, send them to me. Mm-hmm. Getting real quiet in here. God was determined to find more avenues through which he would set people free. God is still determined to find more avenues. Even as he had to follow men's clothing from one city to another or touch a person with a man's shadow. Why? Because God is so full of love and compassion. God wants to meet our needs so badly that he will use things like aprons and anointing oil just as an avenue for his compassion to intervene on our behalf, on the behalf of our prayers for our lost loved ones. Just try to imagine the infinite measure of divine love and compassion that must have touched Paul's spirit in order for him to make a statement like this. Go over to Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 3. This will also should answer the question, are the Jews automatically saved? I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What those verses are saying is this. Paul wasn't just willing to die for his brethren, his kinmen and the Jews, after the flesh. His heart had been touched with such love and compassion that if it had been possible, which it was not, and it is not, for Paul's kinsmen, the Jews, to be saved through being accursed from Christ, he would have greatly done it. Now, if Paul could not get the Jews saved back then, do you really think God has given the Jews a pass today? He hasn't. They have to go through the same narrow path like you and I do. What is the road to the Father? Jesus. Think of it. Paul was willing to spend a godless eternity, damned forever, to the endless torments of hell, if it had meant that his Jewish brethren might be saved. But he couldn't. He couldn't. We know this is not possible. But if it were, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth himself, would have been able to stand up and testify on Paul's behalf and conscience say, this man is speaking the truth. He would condemn himself if he meant his kinsmen, the Jews, might be saved. But it wasn't possible. The kind of love and compassion that Paul had for the Jew is almost unbelievable. It's almost unthinkable. Yet I'm beginning to understand that kind of love. God wants to move on your behalf. He wants to take hold of your prayer request and work miracles. He wants to save your lost ones and remove all traces of discouragement. But guess who stands in the way? We, us. This is why we must learn to intercede. Now, I want to read you a small article. This is the true story of a group of intercessors that happened back in 2013. It happened in Canada. This was written in Charisma Magazine back in February 2013. And I want to encourage you, when you read articles like this, save them. I have a file on my computer, and every time I find an article like this, I'll copy, paste it, cut it, whatever, and I'll save it in a folder because I want to refer back to it. And when I was developing this message on intercessory prayer, I thought, man, I've got some of those examples. I've got one that's kind of long, and I'll paraphrase it probably sometime tomorrow or Friday, or excuse me, Saturday. Now, I'm reading this article, so I'm not teaching it. I'm just going to read it. Though liberals in Canada are stunned by the resurgence in the conservative values, Fantine Grasseschi isn't alone in her ability to trace the cultural shift back to a precise moment in time. So it's 2013. Canada was a nation that was pro-abortion, pro-gay rights, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In February of 2013, it suddenly shifted. And so they were trying to find out what happened, what changed it. On August 23rd, 2008, after hours of praying, doing a rally called The Cry in Parliament Hill in Ottawa, or on Parliament Hill in Ottawa, Canada, the crowd of more than 1,000 had grown tired from the heat. Gracechi picked up the microphone and spoke a question the Holy Spirit had whispered in her heart, in her ear moments earlier. What could 10 minutes change a nation? Was the question. Could 10 minutes change a nation? She repeated the question over and over again, sensing a powerful faith rising from the crowd. The movement continued to build. A few hours later, during a time of prayer and blessing over their national leaders, Gracechi said, "Something happened. We felt something shift," she said. "We didn't know what had happened, but we knew we were in a historic moment of prayer that was changing our nation," she says. A few weeks later, the prayer leader was on the plane and opened the National Canadian newspaper, and she was amazed at what she saw. Her eyes fell upon a national a political graph that showed a significant political shift had taken place on the exact same day of her event. That's major, folks. That's major. 1,000 people were asked this question: could 10 minutes change this nation? 10 minutes. She didn't say hours. She said 10 minutes. As Gracechi and thousands of young Christians had cried out to God for mercy, favor, wisdom, the spirit of life to hit Canada, as well as blessings upon Israel, the national poll shifted sharply in favor of the party that more strongly supported biblical values. Oh, suck it now. Oh, look here. God is not a respecter of nations. God is not a respecter of countries. What he'll do for one, he'll do for another. Even though none of the people gathered at the cry that day had prayed for a particular party. In other words, they didn't come there praying for the Democrats. They didn't come praying for the Republicans. They didn't come praying for the independents. They prayed, "God, change our nation. Mercy!" That's how we're praying on Tuesday night at Dominion at City on the Hill. This is why you ought to be there. "Well, I'm just too busy." I wonder who's got you too busy. You really think I feel like getting out off work and driving over across town and praying in traffic? You really think that I'm just in that kind of mood? I just want to do that. No. Many times I get off work and I'm going, "I'd love to go home and just kick my feet up and just chill out." But I know I'm going to go. And we've been doing this. We started how long ago did we start doing this? I'm going to say back in 2008, 2009, we did it by phone. By phone. Many don't know that. We did it by phone. That's how serious we were. I always prefer God gets on my case sometimes. I say, "We're just a little ragtag bunch, Jesus. We just so instant." He goes, "No, no, you're not. You're significant in my kingdom." But we were just serious about pursuing God. We asked God one question: find us the perfect place to pray. Did he find it? Found us the perfect place to pray. And God will begin to use more of those prayers at that place to turn this nation around. Now let me ask you a question. When we get to heaven and God goes, "Man, that Tuesday night group, man, I needed that. I needed what y'all prayed. You helped me get America in line. You helped me get Houston, Texas ready for revival. You helped me get cool ministries ready for revival. You help me get Lakewood Church in line for revival. Or is he going to say, sure wish you would have went on prayer time on Tuesday night. Sure wish you would have went. I could have wrapped this thing up a whole lot sooner. Oh, I know, but you were too busy watching America's Worst Idol. I know. I got it. That's what you were doing. You were just too busy. And I understand how important that was to you. Oh, you'll weep and cry. You'll fall on your face and you'll ask God to forgive you. God, why did I not have enough time to spend time in intercessory prayer? I'm not tugging on your heart. All I want to do is give you a shout out and say, listen, you can do things now if you will understand the power of intercessory prayer that will change the course of your family, that will change the course of this nation, that will change the direction, now get this, the direction of the church. How many of you want to see the power of God begin to flow in the church again? How many of you want to see signs and wonders? How many of you want to see sinners fall down at their doorway and give their heart and lives to Christ? That can happen in the parking lot, folks. Amen. But if we're too preoccupied with life in Houston, Texas, with the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, if we're too wrapped up in that, we are never going to see revival in our city. I can take a little bunch like this and gather you to pray and teach you how to intercede, and we can change this community. We can be so powerful, every drug dealer will give up their territory. Every drug user will begin to repent. Every prostitute, every pimp will begin to throw those things down and say, no more. Why? There'll be something in this area of town called the presence of God that will compel them to live for him.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be striving. It is not beyond our reach. We have the power within us. The question is, church, will you use that power, or will you allow your television, your internet, your social media, your friends, your activities? And again, don't get me wrong, you would be a dull person without having some type of entertainment. I am not one here to preach about you shouldn't go to any movies, you shouldn't go out to eat, you shouldn't go to any. I'm not preaching that. That make you a. That's why Christians are either you go too far to the right or too far to the left. We have no balance. You need to be in society. There's nothing wrong with going to a movie. Now watch the kind of movie you go to. All right. There's some good stuff out there. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your friends. But don't be ashamed to talk about the Lord when you get around them. But if all you do is spend your time around them, all the power will be sucked out of you. A man this week I was listening to, he said this time, and boy, I just shouted when I heard it. You will become what you worship. Now you think about that. And you ask yourself, what are you worshiping? Some worship their problems. Some worship their tests and their trials. Some worship, God, I only have just a few more years left on the earth. I don't know. How am I going to leave the earth? I'm getting old, God. Oh, my. You're worshiping the wrong thing. You ain't got no business worshiping that. In other words, take that time and say, Father, put some people in my heart that I can pray for. Give me a challenge that you want to see change in this nation, in my family, in my church. Amen. Your church doesn't have to be the way it is. Listen, don't just leave. Begin to pray. I'm beginning to see things change at my church because I'm still praying. And I'm not praying prayers, God slap upside the head. No, that ain't how I'm praying. God bless them. God give them more of you. Less of them and more of you. Teach them what it means to be purged. Let them have some encounters with you, God, that they cannot dispute. That's how you pray. And you'll see things happen, and you'll think, well, why did they get promoted? Because the way you prayed. Because God now put them out of where they didn't have any business being, and now he's trying to put them where they ought to be. And he can't do that unless you pray. But if you don't know how to pray, if you're preaching fire and brimstone, God kill them. God break their leg. God give them poverty. God, you, that dumb prayers, you know what you're doing? You're binding God from working in your life, and you're allowing the devil, you're giving him more power than anything else. Right. Quit praying that way. Yeah. Those prayers do nothing but create havoc in the kingdom. Well, I shouldn't say havoc in the kingdom, but they create havoc for you. Quit praying that way. We need for you to begin to learn how to intercede and come after a thing and not stop until you see it turn. Amen. Don't let the enemy tell you, ain't not going to turn. That's not going to turn. That's not going to change. It'll change. For the things that are seen are temporal and subject to change. Amen. But the things that are unseen are permanent and shall not change. Got to preach now. All right, we're going to stop right here and take a break. Tonight, we're just going to read scriptures, and we're going to let them speak for themselves. And you're going to see the Bible is chock full of intercessory prayer. It happens more than you think. More than it happened, it should happen this way even today. So, let's study intercessory prayer directly from the Word of God. We're going to review some scriptures directly from the Word. But remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so first let's go over to Ezekiel. Well, don't go over there. We'll just ask the sound guys to put it up on the screen. Ezekiel 22:30. This is an Old Testament scripture. But do you think it would be any different today? It says, and I sought for a man among them. Now, when it said this, what among them was, he's talking about the priest. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about the men of God. He's talking about how they've gone astray and they've stopped obeying him. He said, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap where? Before me for the land. If my people called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then I would hear from heaven. Hear what from heaven? He's not talking about the angels, the heavenly host. He's talking about your voices coming up to heaven. Then he would hear from heaven and he would heal their land. God is looking for someone to intercede so he can heal their land. Their land is not the dirt. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the ways, the customs, the lifestyle, what's going on in the land, what's happening at that land is what he's talking about here. He said, if I could have found one man to stand before me, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to destroy America, but I will tell you this. God is immutable. If he was looking for a man then, I promise you, church, he's looking for a man today. And when I say man, I'm not talking about in the gender sense. I'm talking about in the mankind species sense. Are you with me? Yeah. So God is looking for a man to stand in the hedge. Now, let's look at some examples of intercessory prayer in the New Testament. And what I want you to go to first would be in, Matthew chapter 8, verse 15. And we're going to look at a Roman soldier. He's coming to Jesus, and he is interceding on the behalf of one of his soldiers. Now, not one of his relatives. Not a high-ranking official. He is a centurion, and he's coming to Jesus about one of his soldiers. Let's read it. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a captain, a lieutenant. He was in charge over several men in a battalion. And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Not Jesus, marveled. This guy was not a Jew. This guy was not filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, when Jesus used the word verily, he's talking pretty serious. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Great faith. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now I could preach a good message on great faith, what people call great faith. But that's not my message tonight. I'm talking about intercessory prayer. So let's pull out some things out of here. This centurion made intercession on the behalf of his servant. If you are in a leadership capacity, you should be making intercession over the people that follow you. As the leaders, one of the board members here at Dominion Training Center, it is our job to make intercession over you. Amen. Now get this. Neither the centurion nor the servant was born again or even from the house of Israel. Yet Jesus healed the servant because the centurion simply asked. He just asked. Jesus told as he believed it would be done unto him. In fact, the servant was healed at that very same moment. There is no mention that the centurion fasted, prayed, did anything else but simply come and ask on the behalf of another. Now, here's the point I want to drive to you tonight. If God will do it for a Gentile, what will he do for a child of God? I mean, not that God could get embarrassed among his social circles, but if there was a social circle that God had, it'd be like, God, how come your folk don't get healed, but the folk in the Gentile, where are they getting healed? What's up with that? Just a joke. Just kidding. The only requirement that I can see that the centurion soldier required or had was he simply believed. Now go down to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Again, we're going to talk about a Gentile. Another Gentile. We'll see a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus, and she received her deliverance for her daughter. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Do you get that? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. What is that? That's worship. That's worship. Isn't it weird how the world seems to know how to worship God better than the church does? Well, I won't go there. But he answered her not a word. Now watch this. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. So strike one, They don't want his boys don't like her. Get out of here. Strike one. For she cried after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. Strike two. Now watch her response. Watch this woman's response. Let this leap off the page into your heart. Then she came and worshiped him. Oh, that'll just tear your heart apart. We're talking about intercessory prayer, but what I'm going to be teaching is intercessory prayer and worship. It's like fasting and prayer. Brother Copeland calls them the power twins, where intercession and worship, they're the power twins. You want to walk in some power? Learn how to intercede and learn how to worship God. You'll walk in some power, and he'll be using you. He'll say, hey, wake up. That woman at your job, she's going through something. And you're like, God, she's living better than me. No. It's about to all fall. I need for you to pray. Just because they drive good, they live in good, they're in the upper of the echelon circles, it does not mean the world is churning and having troubles. God wants to shake you and say, hey, listen, I need for you to stand in the gap for this pastor. I need for you to stand in the gap for this missionary. I know of a missionary right now. This guy is well known in the circles of who's who in the charismatic area. He married a woman here, and this woman, I know a person. She's a godly woman. And right now, their marriage is going through H-E double hockey stick. But on the outside, everything looks all right. He's still up in his three-piece suit up on the stage. Looks good. But I can tell everything's going. And I'm telling you, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad. God wants someone to intercede for that family. See, we think everything is all right. Because when I see them, until I hear about these things, I'm going, they look fine to me, God. What's wrong? Just pray, son. Yes, sir. Amen. Okay, let me get back to this. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast to the dogs. Strike three. Another strike. He's dead. Man, they're trying to get rid of this woman. But now listen to what this woman says. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. This was not a Jewish person. This was not one of Jesus' disciples. It wasn't one of his 70 or his 140 or any of that circle. It was none of that. This lady just heard about who he was. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that same hour. This Canaanite woman also was an intercessor. She was not a Jew, nor did she practice the Jewish customs. I think she may have heard of Jesus, his reputation. She may have seen him even heal the sick. And she sought after him to deliver her child that was in torment and affliction. Notice how Jesus treats her. First, it appears he's ignoring her. Even the disciples chimed in for him to send her away, but she didn't budge. She knew that he was the one that could deliver her daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Jesus is the only one that can deliver some of the people in your circle? He's the only one that can deliver. Think about your loved ones that are out there in the world. Think about those that have estranged themselves from you. He's the only one that can deliver them. You can sue them. You can drag them in the court. You can do all these things. It's not going to change them. You can take away their cars. You can take away their trust funds. You can do all that. It's not going to give them saved. We need to quit playing those kind of silly games. That's the devil's way of creating more division and more strife. This wasn't just simply that this woman had was demonic oppression, but it was demonic possession. This devil could make her do whatever he wanted her to do. But finally, notice this, what she finally does. She comes and she worships him. She has now taken this whole thing to a new level. She's got no quitting sense. She's not about to turn back. Why? Turn back on the fact that she seems to become more determined than ever. This is an intercessor. I realize this is talking about this woman's faith, but this is the kind of determination that intercessors should have. You start praying for somebody, the situation gets worse. You start praying for your grandkids, they start doing more drugs. You start praying for your neighbors, they start getting wilder and wilder. That ain't the time to quit. Strike one. They talk about you bad to your other neighbors. Strike two. It ain't time to quit. You bring your boss flowers. You get him his big old gift card and buy him lunch. And he still acts mean to you. Strike three. Ain't time to quit. It's not time to quit. Are you listening to me? This is what it means to be an intercessor. Quit allowing people to hurt your feelings. It's what the devil is trying to do to get you to stop. This woman said, no, my daughter's freedom is worth more than that. Insult me if you wish, but I ain't leaving here until she's free. Amen. And that's the way the church should be about intercessory prayer. We ain't moving. You can bring all the homosexuals in this building. I could care less. Set them on the front row. But we're going to pray for them, and we're not going to stop until they have a change of heart. Amen? We're not going to discredit them. We're not going to talk about them. We're not going to shun them, but we're going to pray. Amen. And we're going to tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. And then we're not going to go, well, I guess that's their choice. They have been bound by the strong man, and they need to be set free. Let's look at another example. Let's look at a man called Jairus. He came to Jesus and received his healing for his daughter. Go over to Mark chapter 5, verse 22. See, we're just talking about just these guys in the Bible, how they interceded. We've read these scriptures before and just went right over them. And there were lessons to be learned about how we should intercede for our own family, our own nation, our own city, our own communities. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter. Now, this guy was a ruler of the synagogue. No doubt, this was one of Jesus' nemesis. Because Jesus was emptying out the synagogue. He was trying to tell them, listen, what they're teaching you, they're just putting works on you. But I came to give you life. But this man was in dire straits. My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. I pray thee. What is that? That's worship. Worship and intercession always goes hand in hand. That's why we've taught you about worship. We may not be done with worship yet. I'm learning more things about it. There's a whole lot in the Bible. Listen, you ought to be a New Testament saint worshiper. Amen. Your declaration should be, Father, I thank you that you've made me a worshiper. Amen. And just get lost in worship. The other morning, man, I know I went a long time in worship. And the longer I went, the stronger I got. Amen. Worship. Oh, it'll change you. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, their brother James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And they sent and seeth the tumult. Oh my goodness. They were tumulting. Ain't this colorful language? They were tumulting. What is that? The best way I can describe it is at a black funeral. At them black funerals, man, as soon as the family car shows up, Big Mama hops out. Oh! It's on, man. It's on. Everybody's passing out. That's tumulting. That's tumulting. I see them. When I read that, I went, I know what that is. I've seen some tumulting in my lifetime. Man, it was so bad. I used to hate to go to funerals. As a little bitty guy, I go, gosh, here we go again. Oh, I mean, they would just, and they would carry on like that for the whole service, man. And I was like, somebody end this madness. Because to me, it was, I used to hate funerals, man. But that's what it means by tumulting, okay? Oh, gosh. And when he was coming in, he said unto them, "Why maketh thee to do and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when they had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kume," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years old. Now, let's talk about this scripture here. Jairus was a ruler of what? The synagogue. The unusual thing about this was that the most of the ruler of the synagogues hated Jesus. They hated him. See, they'll hate you until they need somebody with the kind of power that you contain, that you have on the inside of you. They'll dislike you. They'll talk about you. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Amen. See, it just shows that they've got a lot of the stuff of the world in them. Mm-hmm. But there's coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, that you're only going to live by one or two ways. One of three ways. You're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and you love not your life unto death. We're going to get to that point in time, I promise you. But this man obviously had heard of, and many have been seen, this man obviously had heard of, and many have even seen that some of the miracles that Jesus did. Jairus, too, had made intercession in behalf of his daughter, and immediately Jesus agreed to come and heal her. See, he came, and he interceded for his daughter. He was standing between that child and death. He stood between that child and death. Now, many of you go to the hospital sometimes, and you've gone and you've prayed for folks with stage 4 cancer. And guess what happened? They died. And you allow that to discourage you. Mm-hmm. You know why it discouraged you? Mm-hmm. Because that's the way the world has trained us. Mm-hmm. But you have to go, you know what? God, I'm not the healer. Mm-hmm. And yes, they may die. But you know what? I'm going to go lay my hands on them anyway. I can't, God, the only control I have is over me. And right now, I have to go and lay hands and do what you've called me to do. Amen. Why? Because I'm the intercessor. I'm standing in between them and death. There's nobody else. There was a man one day at church. I had got this email or had heard about this email that he wrote to the church and said, is there not a church in Texas that I can bring my child to and be healed? I went, who's going to answer that? Who's going to answer that email? That's interesting. Is there anybody in Texas that knows how to lay hands on the sick and stand between death and that person? You're not going to do it until you begin to raise yourself up and begin to say, God, I'll be that person. See, God said he looked around for someone who would make up the hedge, and he could find no man. He could find no man. He's looking, ladies and gentlemen. He's not teaching on intercessory prayer just because we need a topic to teach on. No, he's teaching on intercessory prayer because it's time for us and as a church to begin to intercede. Amen. And to become effectual intercessors. Amen. Amen. Now, this next scenario is one of the most favorite scenarios that I can think of. It starts out in Acts chapter 6, and it ends up in Acts chapter 9. So go over to, I didn't give you Acts chapter 6, did I? What did I give you? Acts 5? What did I give you? 7 what? Okay, go down to Acts 7:55. Now, let me kind of give you the preface here. This is talking about a guy named Stephen. Stephen was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. This man spent much time praying in them their other tongues. This man spent much time in private worship. This man knew God. This man was serving tables, waiting on tables, but he was full of God and the power of God, and he demonstrated that power every single day. So now they are attacking Stephen. They have arrested him, and now they are questioning him, and they've sentenced him guilty. And now they have told him he's going to be stoned to death. And in verse 55, we pick up that he is now kneeled down. And he being full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say full of the Holy Ghost. Now, can anybody tell me how you are full of the Holy Ghost? I'll give you a hint, Ephesians 5:18. Do you know what it says? See, these scriptures you ought to have in your heart. No, it doesn't. Be not unwise what the will of the Lord is, but be filled. How? How do you feel with the Spirit? With psalms and hymns and making melody. What did you say? Okay, I said full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I thought you said praying tongues. Oh, you said psalms. Okay, that's it then. That's it. So this man, when he says he was full of the Holy Ghost and power, what does that mean? He spent much time in worship. Worship and intercession go hand in hand. They're the power twins. If you're going to be an intercessor, you're probably going to be a worshiper. It'll make your intercession a whole lot easier. I can tell you that. It won't make it as dry. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul. Saul was the party involved for this stoning. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, now get this. I want you to remember that it was Saul who led this assault. And they stoned Stephen. Now, keep in mind what he said. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. What is that? Forgiveness. Now think about it. You are kneeling down, and there's about 20 people that got rocks big as their fist. When I was growing up, we used to throw rocks at each other, and the rock about that size hit you. Gosh, it hurt. Oh, man. But these rocks are big as your fist. And their hands, all of them have a rock in their hand, and they start chunking at this guy. And before they start chunking, he says, God, forgive them. Now, most of the church would be saying, you blankety blank, blank, blank. See you in you know where. Not this man. Not this man. This man said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let me tell you something about dying for Christ. The other day we had a discussion, I think it was Ricardo, about being a martyr. And I began to pray upon that because I'm going, now I'm going to make sure I told him right, God. He said, well, you told him right. I said, well, now, because here was the discussion. Are you a martyr now or are you a martyr when you die? That basically was the discussion, wasn't it? In other words, am I a martyr because I say I'm one? Am I a martyr because I die as one? Am I a martyr because I believe I'm one now? When am I a martyr? How many of you say it's when you die? How many of you say it's just simply believing? How many of you say it's something that you believe, that you're a martyr? Martyrdom is something that you embrace. Every apostle that died, they were martyrs to the point to where they became martyrs in their teaching. They knew were going to die a horrendous death, and they did not care. You know why? They laid down their lives. This young man, he wasn't a martyr the day that rock hit him. He was a martyr when he said, Jesus, I worship you. I magnify you. I love you with all of my heart and with all of my soul. He became a martyr then. And when they told him, you're going to be stoned, he wasn't there going, why are you going to kill me? I don't understand it. God, I've been serving you all this time. Hey, why are you going to let me die like this? This just don't make no sense. I want your boy. That's how most of us carry on. Don't look at me with them sanctified eyes and going, but not me, Pastor. Yes, you. Yes, you. I had one person tell me one time, they said, now, Pastor, because I gave this example, I said, now, somebody walks into the door right now, and they've got an AK rifle. And they say, every Christian, get on the ground because I'm going to kill you. And if you're not a Christian, get out of here now. How many of you are walking out? And someone said, I'm going. I said, really? So are you a Christian? I said, oh, I'll just claim it when I leave. I'll just say, God, you know I was just playing. that wasn't real, God. Oh, really? See, that's not a martyr. That's not a martyr. Well, everything but is not a martyr. That person hadn't laid down their lives yet. They still got their life in their hand. They're going, I don't want to give my life up. Now, they may talk the talk, but when it comes to putting it up on the line, oh, no, Jack. The deal's off, man. Because you loved your life to death. These are some sobering teachings. But church, you have to get to that point. You're not going to get there because you carry the biggest Bible and because you got a ringtone that says you're a Christian or a screensaver says you're a Christian. No, you're going to get that way when you spend time with God. And I would encourage you, the quickest way to get there is begin to give him praise. Amen. Begin to worship him and magnify him, even when all H-E double hockey sticks is breaking loose in your life. Amen. Give him praise. But now here's the thing. If you don't praise him before the trial, it's really hard to try to praise him and learn how to praise him in the trial. That's what I've learned. And then I've learned this. He said, why don't you just praise him all the time? Just don't get out of praise, man. Just have a lifestyle of praise. Ephesians 5:18, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 or 10, somewhere in there. Therefore will I glory in my tribulations and my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ was resting upon Stephen. But that ain't my message. As good as that was, that ain't the message. Woo! I like that. Now, before I get to the point, let me say this. God can do nothing in the earth except a man first speaks. This is the very reason why it took him over 4,000 years to get Jesus into the earth. He would have done it sooner, but he couldn't get his prophets to speak about him. And finally, one day, a prophet by the name of Isaiah began to prophesy about the Messiah. And when the Father heard it, he declared, the fullness of time has now come. Did you know this teaching is also true in our lives? Unless we speak, God can do nothing in the earth. This is why intercessory prayer is so important. This is why private worship is so important. This is why they go hand in hand. You begin to worship God and you begin to intercede and you begin to speak things out of the inner sanctuary of your heart. The Holy Ghost is saying, I want to bring something to pass, and you're the mouth that I'm going to use. Now speak. I remember when we first started praying, I used to say something like, speak. When we'd pray, I'd say, speak. And what I'm saying was, God wants to say something. Speak. He wants to say something through you. Speak. Don't be afraid. Speak. And listen, folks, when we start interceding prayer, I don't want you praying like, oh, God, thank you for Grandma. Thank you for Sister Lucy. That's not intercessory prayer. We got to pray that God will move mountains for us on our behalf. Amen? He's given us all power and authority to the church. If the church doesn't declare the goodness and the things of God, the Father cannot and will not act. Until the Father heard someone make intercession on the behalf of Stephen, he would not have had the right to intervene into Saul's life. Go down to the rest of the story in chapter 9 for Brother Saul, as Paul Harvey would say. And now for the rest of the story. And now Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he may find, that he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was journeying, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Somebody showed up. Now, why didn't this light show up in chapter 1? Why didn't this light show up in chapter 2? Why didn't this light show up in chapter 3? Why didn't this light show up in chapter 4? Why didn't it show up in chapter 5, 6, or 7, or 8? Why did it take God until chapter 9 to begin to show up in Saul's life? What changed? Did Saul get a new sword? Did he get another horse? There ain't nothing but the power of God flowing around this place. That's okay. Amen. What changed? Do you remember he says, lay not this charge? Stephen's intercessory prayer, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, a man that has spent time worshiping God, the man that had a one-on-one relationship with God, cried out and says, yeah, I'm about to die. I'm a martyr. I've been a martyr for many years now. I'm laying down my life. I'm ready. This is my Acts chapter 7 moment. I'm about to give up the ghost. And God goes, done. Now I can intervene into a man named Saul's life. And here's the account. He says, and he and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Why was Jesus able to intercede into this man's life? No intercessor. Jesus taught about that. We saw it in the very first session here. Jesus said, I looked for a man, but I could not find one. See, he's trying to get you to begin to lift up your voice. Now, buckle your seatbelts. Get ready. Y'all bet those by the door, you better get out the way, because it's about to be a major exodus. Those people that really hate your guts, God is waiting for you to intercede for them. Amen. No, I'm not talking about you go, Lord, well, I'm praying for them if I have to. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you getting down and grabbing the horn of the altar of God. And you say, God, I'm not leaving until I see them born again. I'm not leaving until I see them filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not letting them go. Every day I'm going to bring them before you. Every day I'm going to bring their hearts and their lives to you, God. And I'm expecting you, because I'm your son. Because I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I expect you to intervene into their lives. Now, Mr. Devil, whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. And I bind your strategy. I bind the plans that you have against this person's life. And I command those plans to come to naught. Amen. And you come on Sunday morning and you think you come and say, maybe they'll go to church for today. So you call them up and say, hey, let's go to church. And they cuss you out. Something terrible. Now at that point in time, guess what you do? Oh, sorry thing. I ain't paying for this no more, Lord. I ain't got time. Why do I have to be ridiculed and talk like that? I'm a child of the King. O ye of little faith. It's sobering, isn't it? I don't care what you say. Thank you, Jesus. He said, that's good teaching, son. Teach it. This is what the church needs. It's time for you to begin to pray for the most scoundrels at your office, for the most scoundrels down there at the gym, for the most, just like that little girl did for me when I was in that collection thing. She, Evan Craig, I'm praying for you. And she didn't let go. You ought to find the worst one you got. I don't care if it's your relatives. I don't care if it's your distant cousin. Now I'm finna step on some toes. I don't care if it's your ex-husband. I don't care if it's your ex-wife. I don't care if it's your ex-in-laws. I don't care who it is. Amen. Get her done. Amen. Begin to pray. Amen. Begin to intercede. Begin to push back the darkness from those people's lives. Allow the Spirit of God to begin to come on the scene. Not so God can change your mind, but for one time in their life. For this one time, when you look at Saul, here's what happened to Saul. For the first time in his life, he was able to make a decision without the influence of the devil. That was all that happened. That prayer that Stephen prayed neutralized the attack, the flow that was going against him and causing him to do these things. And he's all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden he's able to make a decision. Jesus didn't pull out a 45, did he? Did Jesus pull out a big old knife and say, "Man, you better accept me or I'm going to cut you up"? All he said was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" For the first time in Saul's life, he was able to make a decision without being under the influence of the devil. Glory to God. Now, here's why I'm saying glory to God. You have that same kind of influence. Let me tell you this. Here's what I would ask. Well, God, why did Stephen get to pray one time and Saul got changed? Well, you just missed the whole teaching. Go back, Stephen, a man of full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. So if they ain't dropping when you say drop, if their lives, if God is intervening when you pray the first time, did I say it or do you get it? Then maybe you ain't full of the Holy Ghost and walking in full faith. Now, how did Stephen get there? He spent time with God.
Amen.
Just spent time with him. He wasn't on his iPhone. He wasn't on his Samsung Android Googling and going, how many folks have Saul killed this year? That's not what he was doing. He was spending time with God.
Amen.
Spending time with God. And I promise you, the first one you pray for like that, it may take you a few moments. It may take you a few weeks. It may take you several months. But if you won't give up, you'll break through. But the next one you pray for, here we go. Won't take that long. Why? You built yourself up.
Amen.
No, you ain't stirred yourself up. You built yourself up. Until Stephen spoke out and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." This was the very moment that the Father had been waiting for all these many years. Until then, God had been waiting for someone to intercede over this man's life. I wonder if the same thing is applicable to some people in your life. Is God waiting on you to say something? Do you have some wayward children? Do you have some wayward relatives? Do you have some people that you just about said, "I give up on them. I am so sick and tired of them. God, let them go. Just let them go and go. You know where, God. I'm tired of them." Is that your attitude? Well, take the toughest one and begin to intercede over them. And let that intercession drive you into giving God worship, spending time with God, building up your faith. Get the results.
Amen.
See, God is longing for someone. God longed for someone to intercede over Saul. God longs. He's longing for you to intercede over the people that hate you. Upon the declaration of Stephen's plea, the Father was now loose to deal with Saul as he would any other sinner. One man made intercession for another and released God to move. One man standing in the gap made the devil give up his most powerful ally. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, was used by God to save thousands and start hundreds of churches all over the world. There are many other examples of intercessory prayer in the New Testament. For example, there was a lunatic son, in Mark chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. Several men bought their palsied friend to the word or Jesus and received healing for him in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. They came to Jesus, the word made flesh, in order to receive their miracle. Let's talk about the faith of an intercessor, and I'll close out with this. Jesus said this after his resurrection, that we would no longer come to him for miracles, but rather we would go to the Father. In John 16, 23-27, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it." Now let me ask you a question. Why are some folks asking and God not giving? Wrong question. Every prayer that's been prayed gets answered. Amen. Not one prayer that doesn't go. He that asks receives. He that knocks shall be open. Amen. Not a prayer that's not answered. Not one. All the promises of God are. A divine yes. Glory to God. "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come out from God." We are to believe, we receive when we pray. In the same regard, we are to believe that we're martyrs the day that we begin to pray. "I lay down my life. No greater love than a man has, that he lays down his life for a friend. I'm laying down my life now." The problem is, it's a living sacrifice. Every day, I've got to get up and present my body a living sacrifice. Every day. Amen. Why? Because he likes to resurrect every now and then. Glory to God. God is not a respecter of persons. If these people we talked about previously could come to the Word and receive healing for their loved ones, then we too can come to the Father in the name of Jesus and receive healing for our loved ones. We can believe we have received healing, deliverance, and restoration for all of them. Most books that we have read about intercessory prayer over the years seem to weaken our faith, not strengthen it. They would be filled with reasons why a person might not be healed when we pray. You see what I'm saying? You become a martyr every day. Every day you ought to grow into more revelation that I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm dying. Why? When you're faced with it, you don't have to go, "Well, I guess I'm dying now for sure." No, you already died. Brother Copeland puts it this way. "I've done all the dying I'm going to do." Amen. In other words, he died. The day he got born again, he died. I'm about to close here. In reviewing all of these situations, all of these examples of intercessory prayer from the Bible that we just listed, we are not told a single thing about the centurion servant. We don't know if he was a young man, old man, whether he was an Israelite, a pagan, a bitter person, a forgiving person. In fact, we're not told anything about the Canaanite woman's daughter, Jairus' daughter, or any of the other people that God prayed for in these instances. In each of these examples from God's word, information concerning the faith of the person being prayed for is conspicuously absent. Why is it absent? Because it doesn't matter. It's up to you. It's up to me. So, we should learn the lesson loud and clear. God wants to heal. He wants to deliver. He wants to set people free through our intercession. When you begin to start praying for political things, keep this thought in mind. Politicians are not God. They're only here to govern, and the government cannot create or change a thing. Real change, whether in the political, economic, or spiritual realm, only happens when the church begins to pray and believe God. We're the ones with the real authority, and we've been given that authority by the name of Jesus. The only problem is we haven't known what to do with it. But that stops tonight.
Amen.
Intercession and thanksgiving should consistently be the main focus and effort of our petitions, because real spiritual power lies in the consistency. Praying in the Spirit every day, standing on the Word, praising and worshiping God concerning our loved ones and those in our sphere of influence. Remember, we're the ones with the real authority down here. We're the ones with the say-so.
Amen.
The question is, what will we say? Praise God.
Amen.
All right, boy, the next four sessions, next four or five sessions, they're going to be dynamite now.
Wow.
This was just an appetizer here.